Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Bible, the power it has in our lives, the wisdom and instruction it gives us. And we pray, Lord, as we study the scriptures this morning, that you would grant us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that you would make things simple and clear, that you would make just the right impressions and make the right influence on our hearts. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like to talk about Bible memorization. I suppose in some ways I'm kind of preaching to the choir, so to speak. If I were to ask most of you whether you thought Bible memorization was a good thing, I'm sure most of you would probably raise your hands and say, yeah, Bible memorization is important. You know that when we have the Word of God internalized, it helps us be able to make decisions. We're faced with a choice and a verse just flashes right into our mind at just the right time. Or maybe someone will ask us a question. And the Holy Spirit has a beautiful way of doing it. Just flashes the verse that answers their question right into our mind. Or maybe we're praying. And as we're wrestling with God, a promise will come to our mind to strengthen our faith. Or maybe we're dealing with some temptation. And a verse will just flash into our mind just exactly the words that we need to resist that temptation. Probably all of us recognize that memorization is a positive and a helpful thing. But what I'd like to suggest this morning is not just that Bible memorization is a blessing, that it's beneficial, but that it's actually commanded in Scripture. And so what I'd like to do is trace the path right down from the beginning to the end of the Bible and just look at various places where the Bible talks about the importance and the need for the memorization of Scripture. I'm hoping that our commitment to memorization will be deepened. It's one thing to say, yeah, it's a good idea. It's another thing to be committed to memorization. Amen? You know, sometimes I think we have in the back of our mind this idea that it's just one good activity among many, and you sort of pick and choose which one you want. Which activity you want to be involved in. Or maybe sometimes we'll say something like, well, it's good for those that have a good memory, but if you're like me, my memory's no good, well, it doesn't apply to me. Or maybe we'll say, it's something I'd like to do one of these days, maybe I'll get around to it, or maybe I started in the past, but I've kind of drifted away, and one of these days I'll get back to it. You know, what would happen if we treated another commandment of God, like, say, the Sabbath, the same way? Oh, Saturday's a great day to keep the Sabbath, but if you want to pick another day or do something different, that's fine too. Or, yeah, if it's convenient for you, if it's easy for you to keep the Sabbath, then you keep the commandment, but if it's not, then, well, you know, that's okay. It doesn't apply to you. Or one of these days I'd like to keep the Sabbath, but right now it doesn't fit into my life or it doesn't work for me, so one of these days, what if we treated the Sabbath the same way? I'd like to suggest that when we come to the place where we understand what the Bible really teaches about Bible memorization, the importance of hiding God's Word in our heart, all of these excuses and things that we use for not memorizing will just vanish away. If God asks us to do it, then we can have every confidence He'll supply the power that we need to be successful in our memorization. Well, I want to give you a few reasons why I believe Bible memorization is actually commanded in the Bible. First one is that in the Old Testament, we see repeatedly instruction to hide God's Word in our heart. Follow me. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you didn't come to army without a Bible. We need our sword here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll just give you a few examples. There's many, many verses we could look at. Don't have time to look at all of them, but we'll cover a few maybe. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. You may remember Jesus was once asked which commandment in all the law was the most important. And this is actually the verse that he quoted, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now notice the very next verse. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. And in fact, it goes on to say in the next verse, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you When you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking, when you're, you know, all constantly talking about how can we constantly teach the Word of God to others unless we have it first internalized. So it says if you really want to love God with all your heart, the way we do that is to take the things He's given us in His Word and to hide them in our heart, lay them up in our heart. And then we can talk about them constantly. Every situation, every opportunity, the Word of God is just constantly coming into our minds. The command to memorize Scripture is actually directly linked with what Jesus said was the very most important command in the entire Bible. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And the words that He gives us, we're going to hide in our hearts because we love God so much. Another verse, just a few chapters later, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, just a quick survey. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore, the Bible says, shall you what? Lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Take my word and lay it up. Lay it up. Hide it inside. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. It says, God, I want you to take my word and hide it in your heart. And notice the language here. When it talks about binding them on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, does that ring any bells in any of your thinking? Yeah, think about in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we have the seal of God in the hand and in the forehead. God wants His word in our thoughts and in our actions. This is a picture, really, with end time implications. That the very end of time, God's going to have a people who have allowed the word of God to sink so deep down into their experience that they cannot be moved. This is what it's talking about. And if we had time to study the context of the passage, it's in the context of obeying God so that we can receive the latter rain. Just read the verses, a few verses up. It's talking about the latter rain, receiving the latter rain, coming into such oneness with God through His Word that He can pour out His Spirit. Very important end time passage. Next book of Joshua. I like this particular book. Joshua 1, verse 8. Again, these are all familiar verses, but sometimes we just sort of skim over them and we're not really taking them at face value, what they're saying. It's a wonderful promise here. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall what? Not depart out of thy mouth. What does it mean, not depart out of thy mouth? It means to have it so internalized that it's always there on the tip of your tongue. So that anytime you need it, the verse is right there. It's just right there in your mouth, fitted in your lips, like it says in the book of Psalms. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, how often? Day and night, constantly. Now, we can meditate for a few moments in the morning when we study our Bibles and we have its pages open. But many times we study and then we go away and we completely forget what we read about. We're not thinking about it. We go through most of the day without really thinking about Scripture. But Joshua says if we'll internalize His Word, if we'll keep it inside, then we'll be able to meditate on Scripture constantly all through the day. And notice what the blessing will be. If we meditate on it day and night, we'll be able to do according to all that is written therein. And God will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. How many of you want good success in your life? Well, here's the secret, right? If we'll take His Word and internalize it and meditate on it constantly, applying it to every situation as we go through the day-to-day situations and the challenges that we face, if we're constantly meditating on the Word through all of those situations, then God says, I'm going to give you the wisdom you need to make the right choices. I'm going to give you success. Amen. In fact, it says in Psalms 1, a similar passage, if we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it, we'll be successful, prosper in whatever we do. Whatever we do. Fantastic promises to those that will take the Word of God and internalize it, hide it in their heart. Lots of verses. Look in the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Another few verses, very quickly. Now, by the way, one of the most familiar verses that talks about memorization, probably most of you already have it memorized. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I, what? Hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here David is saying, when we hide God's word in our heart, it gives us power to resist temptation. In fact, a few verses later, verse 16, I will meditate in thy precepts, I'll have respect unto thy ways. Excuse me, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not, what?
Forget.
In fact, if you read through the book of Psalms 119, this one chapter, you'll find seven times the writer says, I'm not going to forget your word, I'm not going to forget your judgments, I'm not going to forget your precepts. Verse 93 is one of my favorite of those seven. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, revived me. Do we want revival? Well, the way God is able to revive us is when we take the Word of God and internalize it, when we refuse to forget the principles of His Word and the teachings of the Word. When those things are deeply rooted in the heart, then it brings about revival in the life. Many more verses, of course, in the book of Psalms. Turn quickly to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. My son, keep my words. And what? Lay up my commandments with you. There it is again. Take my words, keep them, hang on to them, lay them up inside so no one can take them from you. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine heart. Bind them on thy fingers, write them on the table of thine heart. There it is again. By the way, you know what it means when it says to keep the word of God as the apple of thine eye? I looked that up one time. I remember reading somewhere, quite interesting, that word that we have translated as apple in our King James Bible. In the original Hebrew is an idiom, a little expression they use. And to translate it literally would mean be to say to keep God's law as the little man of the eye. The little man of the eye. Have you ever looked, been talking with someone and you're looking closely into their eyes and you can actually see yourself reflected in their eye? Have you ever had that experience? Well, that's what it's talking about. It says, I want you to keep my law so close before your eyes that you actually see yourself reflected in it. So as we go through different circumstances and different situations, the Word of God is right there constantly in the forefront of our thinking. Every situation, every word, every whatever, the Word is constantly giving us back messages about what to do. It's bound on our hand. It's written on the tables of our heart. We've laid it up. We've stored it. We're keeping it. It's our life. Back a few chapters back, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, it's all through the book of Proverbs as well. I'm just skimming just a few of the verses. Proverbs 4:4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Not just read it once and forget it, but retain it, to keep it. Let thy heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And then a few verses later, verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Why? For she is thy life. The Word of God is our life. If we have a loose hold on the Word of God and someone's able to take it from us, it cost us our whole destiny. And so the Bible is giving us this picture that we absolutely have to have the Word of God. We have to have it internalized. We have to have it locked up inside. We have to have such a firm grip on it that no one can take it from us. They may arrest us. They may put us in a prison cell. They may take away our Bibles. Who knows what kind of situation we're going to be in. But the Word of God has to be inside. That's our life. It's a life and death issue. By the way, a couple chapters before this, Proverbs chapter 2, not to go off on a tangent, but there's just so many connections between Bible memorization and end-time prophecies. I wish we had time to go into it more detail. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you wilt receive my words and what? Hide my commandments with thee. There it is again. But not just memorize in a certain way. It continues, so that thou incline thy ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. For if we're memorizing, but specifically in such a way that we're crying out to God to give us insight into what it means and how it applies to our life. If we cry after knowledge and lift up our voice for understanding, if we seek her as silver, search for us for hidden treasure, verse 4, then verse 5, then shalt thou understand what? the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Is the fear of the Lord important? Well, what is the three angels' message? How does it begin? Saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, what? Fear God. And for how many years have we been preaching the three angels' messages? Fear God, give glory to Him. And maybe we haven't shown them how to have that experience. You see, when we internalize the Word of God, it's like giving God a voice. And we're doing this or doing that, and the Word of God is constantly flashing in our mind. It's like a sense of the very presence of God. Amen. That's what the fear of God is. It's an awareness that God sees everything that we do. He understands every thought in our mind, every action, every word. God knows everything. And having the Word of God internalized enables us to connect our daily life with the will and presence of God. Amen. Well, don't have time to go into all of this, but so important. Many other verses, of course, in the Old Testament. Job 22:22, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. Psalms 48, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their heart, in their minds will I write them. And many, many other verses, over and over again, we find in the Old Testament, God says, I want my word in your heart. Not just in the pages of your Bible, not just on a bookshelf, not even just studying it occasionally, but internalized. Internalized. As I look through the Old Testament, I've not even a shadow of a doubt that God is giving us clear instruction about what He wants us to do with His Word. Amen. He wants us to take it and memorize it. Lay it up. Store it inside. Write it on the table. Whatever word expression you want to use, it's clear. That's the first reason. I'm convinced the Bible teaches we should memorize Scripture. Here's the second. It's not only taught in the Old Testament, but it's also taught in the New Testament. Uses different expression, different words, but the same concept, the same principle is found in the New Testament. Turn with me, for example, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 21, a familiar verse. It's the same concept, the same idea. Paul says, hear all those pages still turning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What a beautiful sound, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, prove all things and what? Hold fast that which is good. So when we hear something, we're supposed to study it out and find out whether or not it agrees with the Word of God. And if it's in harmony with the Word of God, we need to have it held fast. We need to internalize it. We need to know it. By the way, do you know what that expression, to hold fast, means? I looked it up just this morning, actually, on my eSword program. It's a Greek word, kateko, or something like that. I'm not a Greek scholar. It means to seize it, to possess it, to retain it. To retain it. What does it mean to retain it? To remember it, to have it inside, to have our minds fortified with it. In fact, in the King James Bible, if you have a King James Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This has exactly the same Greek expression, the same word, kateko. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Notice how it translates it. If you have a New King James Version, it actually says, hold fast. But notice how the King James translates this particular verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you what? Keep in memory what I do. In other words, Paul says, look, I gave you the gospel, I preached the gospel to you, but it has to stay in the memory. You have to hold fast to it. When he was saying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, he's saying, prove all things, keep in memory that which was good. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, you know, hold fast the faithful word which thou hast heard of me, saying, keep in memory the faithful word. When he was writing to Titus in Titus 1:9, he says, hold fast the form of sound words that you may be able to rebuke with sound doctrine. He's saying, keep in memory the form of sound words. He's saying, lock it up in the memory. Have it stored inside so it's always available, always able to be a part of your experience. Keep it locked up. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, in fact, shows up several times in the book of Revelation, the same expression. Revelation 2, 25. In fact, almost all the churches have the same counsel. Hold fast, most of them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. It's the same expression. Keep in memory what you have. And by the way, what does it suggest will happen if we don't keep it in memory? If we don't hold it fast? Well, what does it say? Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Another, it's a life and death issue. Take fast hold of instruction. Here it says, hold fast till I come. You know, it's saying we have to hang on to the Word of God. There's a time of trial coming, a time of testing that's coming to every person. It's going to be tested to see whether or not we're hanging on the Word of God for dear life. We need to have the Word of God internalized. We need it inside. We need to have it so no one can take it from us. And this theme, again, is just repeated many places in the New Testament. Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In 1 John, it says, I've written unto you young men because you're strong, because the Word of God abideth in you. I could give you other examples. By the way, Hebrews 2:1. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How easy is it to hear something and then we forget it later? And so we have to go back over the same ground again and again and again because we didn't internalize it, we didn't memorize it, we didn't fix it in our minds. The Old Testament teaches we should lay up the Word of God. The New Testament teaches we should hide the Word of God in our heart and hold fast to it. Here's a third reason I want to give you. It's that Jesus commanded us to memorize Scripture. In fact, it shows up actually in a very unusual place, maybe a place you wouldn't expect to see it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. The last couple verses there of the book, what we call the Great Commission. I'm sure you've all read these verses before and maybe studied them, but I think we've overlooked one of the critical components to the Great Commission. This is Jesus just before he ascends to heaven. He's giving his church their work, their task, their duty. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Are you thankful for that? Amen. Are you thankful that we have power available to us that we can tap into in our Christian experience, in our efforts to memorize Scripture? Are you thankful that there's divine power to help you do that? Amen. To help you be consistent in your review and in your perseverance in memory? Are you thankful for power? Amen. I'm thankful. And then the instruction, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or some versions say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's probably a better translation. Two parts to it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the second part is, those that they have been baptized, teaching them to observe how much? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then, of course, the great parting promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But notice the task. The task is to go make disciples, and that involves evangelism, preaching the gospel, calling people to decision, and baptism is a symbol of that, representation of that. And then there's also the part of the discipling or the training, which is teaching them to observe all things that Christ taught. Now I want you to notice very carefully, it doesn't say teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How much would that be? How much did Jesus taught the 12 disciples in 3.5 years? Oh, he had taught them a lot. I mean, he was with them constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, they're eating, they're walking, and they're traveling. They're constantly together. Taught them lessons about every aspect of life. If he had turned around and said, I want you to go make disciples and baptize and teach them everything I taught you, what a job that would have been. But actually, there's only one thing they had to teach them. Isn't that right? Teach them to do something with all the things that Jesus taught. And what did he tell them they had to teach them to do? Teaching them to observe all things. In other words, if every baptized Christian that joined our church, if everyone could be taught one thing, the one thing we should teach them to do is how to observe the things that Jesus commanded. And by the way, where are those found? Where are Jesus' teachings found? Well, it's right here in the Bible, right? And it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the teachings of Christ. This is the Word of Christ to us. And he says, when you baptize someone, when you bring them into the church, the first thing you need to teach them is how to observe the things that I've commanded you. What does it mean to observe the things that are written in the Word of God? Some versions will translate it as obey, but if you look up the Greek word, it does not mean obey. It's very clear. It's the Greek word tureo. And it means to guard or to keep. I looked it up again just this morning. To keep your eye on. To prevent from escaping. To guard. It implies a fortress. That's all from the Strong's dictionary. A fortress. To keep your eye fixed on it. To guard it. To make sure it doesn't escape under any circumstances. That's the idea. He said, I want you to go make disciples and teach them how to guard, how to keep their eye fixed on my word, how to make sure it doesn't escape no matter what, to become a fortress. You know, we're losing a lot of people that come into the church because they're not taught how to do this. They come in, they hear the gospel, they hear an evangelistic series and lots of information, but they haven't really thoroughly internalized it. They haven't really grasped it. They've just sort of been exposed to it. It made sense at the time. They make a decision and something happens and they get discouraged. They stop attending, whatever. And pretty soon they're gone. They're just gone. It's because we did the first part. We preached the gospel. We called for a decision. They agreed to be baptized. But then we didn't follow through and teach them how to observe, how to tureo, how to guard, how to hold fast to the Word of God. Give you a couple examples of how this word is used. Turn back just a page to Matthew 27. The same exact Greek word is used here that's found in the Great Commission, the one thing we should teach every new believer. Matthew 27, look at verse 54. This is Jesus on the cross. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, what's the next word? Watching Jesus, that's the word, that's the Greek word. The centurion and the soldiers were there watching Jesus, observing Jesus. Now, were they there to obey Jesus? Is that what the guards were there to do? Was that their responsibility? Like, if Jesus needs something, you just, whatever he asks you to do, just do it? What were they there for? To keep their eye fixed on Jesus, to make sure that under no circumstances he somehow got off that cross. If the disciples came and tried to whisk him away, if they allowed Jesus to escape, it would have cost them their life. It would have been a death sentence to them if Jesus escaped. They were there to guard him, to keep him, to make sure that no matter what happened, Jesus stayed right there in the cross where he was supposed to stay. By the way, what happened as they fixed their eyes on Jesus? Did it have an impact on these men? Notice the rest of the verse. They were watching him and they saw the earthquake and all the things that are happening. They feared greatly, saying, surely this was the Son of God. You know, the Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. By meditating on Scripture constantly, day and night, it has an impact on our life, on our character. We become transformed. And Jesus is saying, I want you to fix your eyes on my word. I want you to lock your focus, your attention on my word, so that all through the day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can be constantly meditating on Scripture. Amen. It's a life and death issue. If you let it slip, if you go through your day without the Word of God, and you know, it's at great risk. Another example, Acts chapter 16, the same exact Greek word that's used there in the Great Commission. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. This is Paul and Silas. They were at Philippi. They had been arrested, thrown into prison. Remember the story, verse 23. Same Greek word is used here, tereo. Same word used there in the Great Commission. The thing we're to teach every new believer gives us a picture of what Jesus was saying. Acts 16, verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to what? Keep them safely. That's the same word. What was the jailer there to do? Was he there to just take care of whatever Paul and Silas' needs might be? If they want something to eat or something to drink or they need a blanket, he just asked me and I'll go get it. Is that what the idea was? No, the idea was to make sure those men stayed in that prison. If somehow they escaped, the jailer recognized that it was life and death for him. In fact, remember, they started singing praises at midnight. There was an earthquake and all the doors opened and their shackles came off. And the jailer came running out there and he thought they had escaped. And what did he do? He said, I've failed to keep them. That I've allowed them to escape. I'm under penalty of death. And he took out his sword and he was about ready to take his own life. And if Paul hadn't intervened right there at the last minute, he says, no, we're all still here. Don't hurt yourself. We haven't gone anywhere. He would have ended up losing his life. He recognized it was a life and death issue whether he kept them locked up in that prison cell. And I think this is exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate there in the Great Commission. That we need to take the things He's commanded us and lock them up in our mind so firmly that no one can take them from us. And how do we lock them up? How do we fix our focus on them, our mental eye, constantly on the Word of God? What's the only way we can do that? How do you meditate on Scripture when you've turned out the light at night and you're just dozing off to sleep? Or when you wake up in the morning, just before you go about your business and you're still half awake and you want to turn your mind to, how do you do it? How do you do it? You have to have it inside. It has to be imprinted on the heart. One more example, very quickly, turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 6, talking about the fallen angels. Same exact word used in the Great Commission is found here in this verse. Jude 1, verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, that is the fallen angels, but left their own habitation, He has what? Reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. What does it mean to be reserved in chains? Why were they put in chains? Why were there metal bars on that prison cell around Paul? So they could be kept where they're supposed to be. And the same way, Jesus is saying, look, I want you to have my word and keep it locked up inside so it stays where it's supposed to be. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip. Don't let it escape. Remember a statement in the First Selected Messages that said, everything that Jesus said and did had this one object in view, to rivet truth in their minds, that they might attain into everlasting life. What does it mean to rivet something together? Well, I mean, you're talking about metal on metal. They're soldered together. They're not coming apart. Everything that Jesus did had this goal, this objective, was to get truth so deep into the heart that nothing could tear it apart from the heart. Jesus clearly gave us instructions to teach every new believer how to observe, how to hold fast, how to guard, how to tereo the Word of God. In fact, this was one of the primary lessons Jesus was trying to communicate, to teach to the disciples just before He went to the cross. Turn with me quickly to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, very familiar verse, verse 15. Do you know that this is exactly the same word that's used in the Great Commission? John 14, verse 15, you all know the verse? If you love me, what? If you love me, guard my commandments. Hold fast to my commandments. Lock up my commandments. And by the way, you should never really read verse 15 without reading verse 16. You don't quite get the sense of it. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, the Holy Ghost. If you want the Holy Spirit, then keep my words, lock up my words, internalize my words, and Jesus promises, I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Well, how do you get it? Well, the Holy Spirit comes into our life through the Word. When we internalize the Word of God, the Spirit of God comes into our life through the Word. When we reject the Word of God, we're actually rejecting the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, if you really love me, then here's the deal I offer you. You take my word. You internalize it. You put it in your heart. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. That's the deal. Powerful. The disciples didn't really quite get what he was saying. And so he comes back again a second time in verse 21. Repeats the same thought again, verse 21. He that has my commandments and what? Keepeth them. It's exactly the same word. If you have my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will, I love this promise, I will manifest myself to him. Amen. God says, if you take my word and you internalize it, then I'm going to make myself real to you. I'm going to manifest myself to you. Instead of the Bible just being a theory, Christianity just being sort of a formality, it becomes a living part of our day-by-day experience. We're praying and the Word of God comes to our mind. We're talking with someone, the Word of God comes to our mind. We're facing a decision, the Word of God comes to our mind. We're dealing with a temptation, the Word of God comes to our mind. God is like constantly speaking. He becomes real all through the day. Day by day we're experiencing. It's a living Word. Not just a theory, not just knowledge, not just information that we've been exposed to at some point in the past, but it's constantly interactive. That's what happens when we internalize the Word of God. God becomes real. He manifests Himself. To be honest, I think this is why we're losing so many of our young people. Because they grow up in homes and God's not real in their life. God's not real in their parents' life. God's not real in their church. It's all just a game. And they want to go where something's real. But if we could just get them into the Word of God, God would manifest. He's promised. He says, I'm going to manifest myself to you. No one's going to turn away from God when He's revealed Himself to them. When He's real. I mean, we always have free choice, I understand. But that's what we want. We want to see God as real in our life. And that comes when we internalize Scripture. Well, the disciples still didn't get it. They said, how are you going to reveal yourself to us, not to the world? You know, what are you talking about? Verse 22. Look at verse 23. A third time. Three times. Here's the Last Supper. The last chance to talk with them before the cross. Three times he gets this point across. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know what the problem with Laodicea? God's on the outside knocking on the door. He wants to come in. How does he come in? If we open the door, how do we open the door? Well, it's through the Word, right? When we take in the Word of God, that's how he comes in. For many of us, he's on the outside. The Word's on the outside. But he says, I want you to take my Word and I want to come into the inside of your life. Amen. Ellen White actually comments on this particular verse. This is in Christ's Object Lessons on page 61. She actually quotes it and then she makes a little addition. If a man love me, Christ said, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Just quotes the verse we just read. And then she says this. The spell of a stronger, a perfect mind will be over us. What do you think that perfect mind is? That's the mind of Christ. It says when we keep His words, the mind of Christ is going to come over us. How many of you want the mind of Christ? A stronger mind than ours. A perfect mind. Amen. The mind of Christ comes over us because we're thinking the very thoughts of God, right? When we're meditating on Scripture, we're thinking the thoughts of God. We have the mind of Christ. The spell of a stronger, perfect mind will be over us, for we have a living connection with the source of all enduring strength. What is the source of all enduring strength? Well, it's right here. The promises of the Word of God, all the power we need for life are right here in the Word of God. And when we memorize Scripture, when we internalize Scripture, we establish a connection with that power source. A living connection with the source of all enduring strength. It goes on, we shall be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Christ will live in us. How does that happen? It's by doing exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to keep, teach them to guard, teach them to hold fast, teach them to lay up my words. Teach them to lock it up inside and keep their mind fixed on it, constantly meditating on it. When that happens, we begin to have the mind of Christ. Christ brings us into captivity to Himself. We no longer live the common life of selfishness, another phrase in this passage. But Christ lives in us. We have a living connection with the source of all enduring strength. Incredible promises. By the way, here's another statement I just have in my notes here. From God's Amazing Grace, page 187. I found this years ago. I couldn't really hardly get my mind wrapped around it. It was so powerful. But listen to it. Very short statement. As your soul yearns after God, you will find more and still more of the unsearchable riches of His grace. As you contemplate these riches, as you what? Contemplate these riches. As you meditate on the great truths of Scripture, as you contemplate these riches, you will come into possession of them. I mean, there's incredible truths in the Word of God. If we will internalize those truths and meditate on those truths, contemplate them, we will come into possession of them. Wow! Can you come up with a better promise than that? The more we meditate on the love of God, the more we meditate on the power of God, the more we meditate on the justice of God, whatever aspect of God you want to, if you meditate on the Word of God, we will actually come into those attributes, those same qualities. God will pour out His Spirit into us through His Word. Through His Word. Well, I'm running low on time, but let me just point you to a couple more passages where the same word is found. Very quickly, turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me just make a quick comment. If God asks us to do it, He's going to help us to be successful. Amen?
Amen.
All His biddings are enablings. Every command comes with a promise. If we will give our will, then God will give the power. We can count on it. I don't have time to go into all the practical nuts and bolts of how to memorize and how to set up a review system. It's not complicated. It helps to have some good tips. But we can do it by God's grace. He can enable us to memorize successfully. I want to point you to a quick resource before I run out of time and they turn off my mic or something. But I want to point you to a quick resource. On our website, if you look on the little bio page, it has a website to our website for our FAST ministry. It's www.fast.st, like street, fast.st. If you go to that website, we have a free online crash course in Bible memorization. It'll tell you exactly how to use a verse pack, how to memorize your verses, word perfect, how to meditate, how to apply, how to set up a review system, and that's the big key to retaining Scripture. I mean, we can just memorize and forget all we want. It's not going to amount to much unless we learn how to retain Scripture. How to be consistent, how to choose verses, the importance of accountability, all the keys, all Bible-based keys to memorization. You can find as much information. We also have some great software tools. Everything's, lots of free resources on our site. Our memory engine, we have a card generator. You can just type in references. It'll give you all the cards. Just lots of great tools. Just go to our site. If you want to learn how to memorize, everything you need is there to get you started.
Amen.
Okay, two quick verses. Revelation 12, verse 17. It's the same exact word used in the Great Commission. The dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which what? Keep the commandment. You know, I don't think the enemy is all that excited about the fact that we go to church on Saturday and the other things that we do. But you know what's really going to make the enemy angry? What's going to bring on persecution? What's going to rouse up all the wrath of the enemy? It's when God's people finally learn what it means to keep the commandments of God. Not just the commandments of God, but the testimonies of Jesus also. When we have that living connection with the source of all enduring strength and power is flowing into our lives, and there's nothing the enemy can do to break through that connection. He's going to become furious. He's going to become enraged. He says, there's nothing else I can do but blot them people out of off the face of the planet. Right now, he said, well, I can keep them asleep a little bit longer. They're not really that connected. I can work. I can still do what I'm doing. As long as they're just over there, it's okay. But once they get that connection, then it's going to be trouble. And by the way, we shouldn't be afraid, because if they have that connection, he can't touch us. He can't touch us. The enemy becomes enraged because God's people finally establish that connection with heaven. That's what we're after. You know what's going to produce it? Three angels' messages. Don't have time. Wrote a whole book on the three angels' messages and how each of the messages in Revelation 14, each of those three angels' messages are pointing us back to the Word of God. Amen. We already talked about what it means to fear God, to have that connection with God so we constantly hear His voice. The fall of Babylon, the deceptions of Babylon, the love of the truth. Third angel's message, the mark of the beast, the seal of God. It's about having the Word of God internalized in our life. The whole three angels' message is calling us to a deeper experience in the Bible. And notice what happens when the three angels' messages accomplish their work in the church. Revelation 14, verse 12. The same word is used here again. Here is the patience of the saints. We've been waiting for 6,000 years to finally see this group of people produced. We've been waiting patiently, longingly, earnestly. I mean, prophets have been looking into it. How are you going to do it, God? How are you going to finally have this people? Here's the patience of the saints, what we've been waiting for all these years. Finally, there's a people that do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Finally, there's a people that have that connection with heaven, that living connection with the source of all enduring strength, because they've learned how to keep His Word, how to internalize His Word. It's the power source. Amen. And that Word is mixed with faith, the same kind of faith that Jesus had. It energizes their life, brings the Word to life. I want to challenge you. Think through what the Bible actually says about memorization. It's clearly taught in the Old Testament. It's clearly taught in the New Testament. It's clearly wrapped up right in the core of the Great Commission. Every Christian should know how to memorize Scripture and be persistent in it. Not fits and starts and a little bit here, but persistent in memorization. If it's commanded, then we can't just say, well, that's one nice thing among many that I can do. Yeah, maybe I'll try, maybe I'll do something else. No, I mean, if God commands it, we need to do it. It's not like, well, if I got a good memory, I'll try it. If I got a bad memory, I won't do it. It applies to some people, it doesn't apply to others. No, it's not like that. It's for all of us. God's speaking to each of us individually. It's not something I'll just put off to when I get around to starting. Maybe one of these days I'll think about memorizing, but I'm too busy right now, I got studies. No, we can't do that. It's commanded. God's asking us to make a commitment, a step, right now. Amen. And I want to challenge you. If you come away from this army camp with nothing more than a commitment to begin hiding the Word of God in your heart every day, just constantly working at it, I guarantee you a year from now your life's going to be different. Amen. Your life will be different. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the blessings we've been receiving and that we know you will continue to give us at this conference. But especially right now, I want to pray that you would deepen our commitment to retain these things. That we would not just be hearers, but that you would take your word and imprint it on the tables of our heart. Help us to cooperate with you, Lord. To do our part in writing Scripture on the tables of our heart, to lay it up, Lord, to keep it, to hold it fast. All these things we've looked at in your Word. Lord, we know the enemy is doing everything within his power to separate us from the Scriptures. We pray you would break his power, that you would give us victory in this area of our life. We would respond to your clear counsel. And that a year from now, our lives would all be changed because we have more of your Scripture hidden in our heart. Amen. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.